Well, I'm going to be continuing on the Hot Topics series. Our theme for 2021 is Redeeming the Time. And last week I began this series called Hot Topics. So the messages that I'm preaching in July and August come from requests. Requests that you made. There was a basket in the back there and I got enough requests to cover for 2 months. So the first one had to do with anger. Is anger good or bad? And the answer is both. Anger is bad unless it's directed against something bad, and that makes it good. That's what we call righteous anger. But you know, even when it's good, even when you have righteous anger, it can be bad if you stay angry. I also mentioned last week that 2/3 of the Bible's references to anger are about God being angry. And that brings us to today's question. What is the wrath of God? What does that mean? Is God really angry? Is God angry when he tells us not to be? A friend of mine and one of my professors in seminary, David Lamb, wrote a book called God Behaving Badly. And the subtitle of it was, Is God Angry, Sexist, and Racist? Because he's interacting a lot with university students, and that is some of the narrative that's out there about God. He suggests that many of us think of a God who's in heaven just waiting for people to mess up so that he can send thunderbolts to smite them. In fact, you might recognize this cartoon. You can put that up from the far side. It has God at his computer, and the little key there is a smite key. It says smite on it. God is just waiting for somebody to do something stupid so that he can smite them. That's the way a lot of people think about God. And you know, there's a lot of preachers these days who refuse to talk about God's anger. They only want to talk about a God who's loving and compassionate. And I have to admit, I don't particularly like talking about God's wrath either. Maybe it's a reaction from hearing too many fire and brimstone sermons growing up. I don't want people to get the impression that God is angry, especially not angry all the time, especially when he tells us not to be. But you know, avoiding the subject of God's wrath is not helpful either. It's in the Bible for a reason. Yes, God is angry. But that's not his true nature. His true nature is love, mercy, and compassion. It's what he told Moses. He said, I am the God. I am merciful, compassionate, and slow to anger. But his anger is always for a reason. He's angry at sin. He's angry at injustice. And it's precisely his compassion and love that makes him angry at sin and injustice. You know, anger is sometimes good. And God always has good reasons for his anger. Because behind those reasons is always one thing, his love. So the person who submitted the question cited Romans chapter 1. So that's where we're going to be anchored today. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and I call this section Suppressing the Truth. Suppressing the Truth. Let's begin in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Last year, I looked this up. Last year I preached on Romans. And in Romans chapter 1, I made this claim. I said, the whole world is engaged in one giant conspiracy theory to suppress the truth about God. You remember that? Well, we have a lot of conspiracy theories today. Some of them have turned out to be not so far out. But what's the truth about God that people are suppressing? It's your first fill in the blank. God is good. God is good. All the time I hear. That's right. The biggest suppression of truth, perhaps for all time, is that the world's problems are somehow God's fault. Have you heard that one? If God were truly good, why does he allow evil to exist or to continue? If God is so good, why is there so much hatred, injustice, and even violence? In the name of religion, no less. If God is good, why do I feel like dirt whenever I'm around Christians? It must be them. They're judging me. In order to know the truth about God, we have to first of all establish, we have to believe that God is good. Now, why do I say that? God is not only good, God is the definition of good. He is the standard by which all goodness is measured. In fact, this might be a little bit hard to grasp, but we would not even know what good is if it were not for God. James talks about that. James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from heaven with no hidden shadow or darkness, is never subject to change. God was delighted to give us birth by the truth of his infallible word so that we might fulfill his chosen destiny for us and become the favorite ones out of all his creation. What James is saying here is that not only is God good, but that is who he is. Everything good comes from God, and if it's not good, it's not God. Not only that, but his plans and intentions for us have always been good. Now, God's standard of goodness we call holiness. Holiness is a word, you know, we think of it as this religious term, but holiness itself is simply a word that means completely other. Other. In other words, God's goodness and God's holiness is completely incomprehensible or unattainable except that God helps us. Think about it. God initiated relationship with us. God made us good in the beginning. And God is the one who is working to restore us into that original image. Everything changed when sin came into the picture. And here's your next fill in the blank. I'm making this real easy today. God is good. And what's the other side of it? Sin is bad. That's right. God is good. Sin is bad. If you don't remember anything else from today, just remember that. Most people think about sin as the bad things that we do. But actually, it's much bigger than that. We know that Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and they were punished for it. But that's not all that happened. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil." If only sin were as simple as just doing bad things. This was not a mistake, folks. This was rebellion. They became convinced that God was withholding something from them. They became convinced that somehow evil might be good and that God might be evil. And that resulted in broken relationship with God. And the result for us as humans was a corrupted being. You know, before this, all they ever knew was good. And now, they've become aware of evil. And ever since, evil constantly corrupts our thoughts, our actions. We have trust issues. Right? We no longer trust God's goodness. We no longer trust each other. In fact, sometimes, to be completely honest, sometimes I don't even trust myself. Now we're beginning to understand the reason for God's anger. And that's the third fill in the blank. God's anger is justified. God is good, sin is bad, therefore God's anger is justified. Now, one of the things I talked about last week when I talked about anger, and I think this is the biggest problem with anger, is there's a loss of innocence. A loss of innocence. I don't know how much you've thought about this, but I have. So I grew up about a mile and a half from here. On our family farm, youngest of seven kids, dad, mom, Mennonite dairy farmers. It was a good family and a good home. Being brought up on a farm, it was a good life. Now, granted, we were not a perfect family, and it was not a perfect life, but it was good. We were pretty much sheltered from the world. I grew up not knowing about a lot of the stuff that was happening around me or could happen. It wasn't that I never got in trouble, because I did. But you know, I often wish I could go back to that life that was so much less complicated. I didn't know half then of what I know now. And I didn't worry about things then like I do now. Why? Because I had innocence. I had the bliss of not knowing a lot. I knew a lot more about good than I did of evil. I wish I could still say that were true. I was innocent. Every child should experience that. Every child should experience that. That's why we get so upset when crimes are committed against children. Because children shouldn't have to worry about adult worries at such a young age. You know, God is the adult. God should have the adult worries. We should be like children. God saw his children lose their innocence long before it was time, long before he wanted them to. They got caught up in that rebellion that was taking place in the spiritual realm, and as a result, they needed to be cut off to preserve the possibility of future redemption. But think about it. Even with the fall, we still live in a world that's surrounded by beauty. If anyone wants to know God, if anyone wants to know about his goodness, all you need to do is step outside or maybe get out of town a little bit. Or maybe, this is going to be a tough thought for some of you, maybe just look in the mirror. And you'll see the beauty of God's creation. Someone created everything you see. It didn't just happen. God created the earth, and he gave us the creativity to make everything else that's in it, to fill it. Even if you're looking at buildings, even if you're looking at technology, that's still to the glory of God, because God gave us the raw materials and the ability to do that. Everything that exists reflects some good because it resembles its creator. But you know, we don't think about God very much, do we? Do you understand why God might be angry? He was betrayed by his own creation, both the heavenly beings and the earthly beings. His beautiful masterpiece of creation was corrupted, flawed, broken. It's true that God already had a plan for redeeming the world, but that was going to mean a lot of trial and error. It's going to mean a lot of waiting, and it was going to mean a huge sacrifice, which he was willing to make. So why would God do all of that? One reason: love. Love is the ultimate goodness of God. Let's go back to Romans. In this section, we'll call dishonoring God. Dishonoring God, picking up in verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What happens when love is not reciprocated? Have you ever loved someone who didn't love you back? You don't stop loving, do you? But it becomes frustrating. You might even become angry. Now, my friend David Lamb in God Behaving Badly has this quote: anger and love are not mutually exclusive. Love leads to anger over a broken relationship. You don't get angry at people you don't love. As a matter of fact, you don't think about them at all. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. It's because of God's love that he gets angry. His wrath is not actually aimed at us, but it's aimed at sin. You know, I used to think that all of the prophets, and I tell you what, if you read your Bible, even the hard passages, there's some really strong language in there. I mean, some of this is not meant for children. I used to think that that language was God being mad at me. And then I learned about the unseen realm. Then I learned about the rebellion that was taking place in the heavenlies. And I've come to realize, you know what? A lot of God's wrath is really aimed at them. It only hits me when I'm aligned with that rebellion. It's not people that God is mad at as much as the spiritual forces and the deception that are behind people's choices. Ephesians 6:12 talks about this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We said last week that anger can be good, especially when it's against something bad. And you know, seeing what God gets angry at helps us to know the difference. We have choices, and we don't always know what those choices mean. We don't always realize what it is we're aligning with. But let me mention several of those choices. First of all, choosing darkness over light. These are right out of that passage in Romans. God says, you chose darkness over light. So it's a powerful metaphor of God's goodness and holiness is like light. What is light? Light is powerful. Light is useful. Light is bright. But it's so bright that you can't look at it. It's like the holiness of God that's beyond our comprehension. Have you ever had a sensitivity to light? Even just leaving the eye doctor's office with those drops in your eyes, you know, it's like anything bright is just too painful to look at. That's what sin does to us. It makes holiness look painful. Have you ever heard this in your thoughts? God is angry with you. So you need to make up for yourself before you even try to go to God. You need to get yourself together before you can come to God. You need to hide all your flaws so that people won't be disappointed in you. It's impossible to be good, so don't even try. You know, all of those things are lies. Darkness. But a lot of times it's easier to accept than the truth. Why? Because the truth hurts. Especially when you're not used to hearing it. It's not easy to come into the light, but it's worth it. It takes time to adjust to the truth. And it may be painful at first, but light is so much better than darkness. There's no comparison. The truth may hurt, but it will also set you free. John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So if you've been hiding from the truth about God, if you've been hiding from the truth about yourself, hoping nobody will notice or nobody will ask, it's time to open your eyes. Step outside. There's so much beauty, so much goodness that you've not been able to see. It's all around you. Here's the next choice we make. Choosing foolishness over wisdom. Foolishness over wisdom. Nobody tries to be stupid. It's what you become when you try to be smart and you don't quite make it. The truth is that we all fall short when it comes to God's wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is not just knowing, but it's knowing what to do with what you know. For example, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit and not a vegetable, right? Did you know that? Am I surprising anybody here? Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit and not a vegetable. But wisdom is knowing that even though it's a fruit, a tomato does not belong in a fruit salad. The problem with our sinful human nature is that we spend so much time trying to get what we already have. The serpent told Adam and Eve that they would be like God. The truth is, they were already like God, made in his image. The serpent promised them that they would know good from evil. The truth is that they already knew the goodness of God. What they didn't know was evil. And if they only knew what it was, they would know that it was something that they didn't want to know. We seek so much after knowledge and we miss wisdom. Knowledge is knowing all about God. Wisdom is knowing God. You can know all about tomatoes, but if you've never actually tasted one, you might actually think that it would go good in a fruit salad. They say that religion is the study of God. Religion is man's attempt to know God. A lot of people get very deep into religion, even very deep into theology, but never learn to know God. Why is that? Because God wants a relationship, not a religion. You can't get to God through mere knowledge, status, good works, or any human means. You can talk about God all you want, but have you tasted? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? God wants to reveal himself to us in an experiential way. He doesn't want you to just know about him. He wants to know you. He will let himself be known if you will let yourself be known. That's the way relationship works. Here's the next choice. Choosing idolatry over immortality. God is spiritual, eternal, immortal. He is not of this world. It's like looking into the light. It may be easier to look at the shadows instead. When we suppress the truth about God, we look for other ways to represent God that may be, maybe they contain a little bit of truth about God, but they allow us to control how much we want to hear and how much we want to know. That's what idolatry is. It's a truth-coded lie. A truth-coded lie. In ancient times, they would make statues of animals, birds, reptiles, or people, and they would admire them for their attributes. It was believed, for example, that if you worship the bull god, you'll be strong. Or if you worship the eagle, you'll be wise or transcendent. Now, each of these creatures reflects something of the Creator, but they allow the worshiper to admire from a distance and to worship on their own terms. Today, that's how we do idolatry. We worship God on our own terms. I want God to forgive my sins, but I don't want to reconcile. I want to go to church and get a good feeling, but I don't want to serve. I want to read Christian books, listen to Christian music, attend Christian events, but I don't want to be like Jesus, who identified with the pain and suffering of others. We all want the benefits of the kingdom, but we sometimes avoid the subjects of sacrifice or surrender. You know, I know this sermon this morning was not supposed to be about us, right? It's everybody else that God gets angry with. Surely not us. But it is, after all about our choices. God's anger is love's response to a lack of responsiveness. When the unresponsiveness persists, there's a natural withdrawal from relationship. And that takes us back to Romans. What does it mean that God gave them over? Romans 1, 24 and 25. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonor of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here's the next fill in the blank. Love cannot be demanded. Love cannot be demanded. So if God's wrath is really just an expression of his love, then why would God give up on people?
You ever thought that?
Don't confuse giving up with giving in. God is not giving up on people, but he will give in. God wants people to love him back. And when that doesn't happen, he does what most of us do when people don't love us back. We give the relationship some space. You can't make people love you. It's been the subject of countless novels and movies, right? You can't make people love you. Oh, you can be very attractive. You can be very persuasive when you want to be. But at a certain point, if you pursue somebody who doesn't want to be pursued, you're just making things more difficult. If you succeed in making somebody go out with you, or live with you, or marry you, that doesn't want to be with you, they will probably just resent you for the rest of their lives. And with good reason. You can't force love. It has to be voluntary. So what does God do when people reject him over and over and over again? He lets them go. There's an often quoted saying that if you love someone, you should let them go. And if they don't come back to you, then they were never truly yours. Actually, I think it's a little more complicated than that, but the essential principle is true. You can never really know unless you let go. So God lets go, but he never gives up. That's important. And here's the next fill in the blank. People need to be allowed to learn. People need to be allowed to learn. There's a quote that I remember from Elijah House. I'm not sure if it's in the current series or not, but it was said, never take from a child the enterprise of learning. Remember that, Sandy? It's always stuck with me. Never take from a child the enterprise of learning. The idea is that rather than just telling your children a lesson and expecting them to remember it, if you let them learn it on their own, they'll never forget it. The old question, should you let a child touch the hot stove or not? What happens if you tell them, don't touch the stove? They're just going to wait until your back's turned and try it again anyway, right? You might as well just head for the freezer and get a bag of ice because they're going to touch it. You need to be there for them when they do. It's the primary explanation for why God allows evil. Because if he didn't, we would never learn. It's always been God's hope that we would somehow connect the dots between our own bad behavior and the unpleasant results. God's anger is kind of like that dotted line on the connect the dots that shows you kind of like this is the outline of what you should be looking at. We sense God's displeasure, and hopefully we use that information to find out where we went wrong. But sometimes God allows things that are beyond what we think he should allow. Tragedy, crime, exploitation of innocent people. It's not that God doesn't care. He wants us to connect the dots. Sometimes God lets evil people do evil things so that we'll know what evil is. In the meantime, the question we should be asking is not, why doesn't God do anything about it? The question is, why aren't we doing anything about it? That would be a good way to show the world the message of God's love. And here's the last fill in the blank. The truth will prevail. I really believe that. The truth will prevail. You know, I may worry about God's reputation when it comes to his anger, but God is not worried. When I get angry, it's not usually righteous anger. I'll just admit that. But when God gets angry, you have to know it's because of love. Because God is love. 1 John 4:16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Let's go back to the beginning. God is good, right? Sin is bad. Evil is nothing. Evil is corruption. Evil is distortion. What is it a distortion of? It's a distortion of good. Evil has no power except to twist, distort, and defile that which is good. In short, evil can only destroy. Which leads us to another conclusion, that evil will eventually destroy itself. It will be destroyed. God's wrath reminds us of what is good by exposing what is evil. Paul's letter to the Romans says that God's goodness can be seen in nature. You can go to that slide. That's right. Have you ever stood outside during a thunderstorm? We had one roll through here last night. We were just laying in bed, and it was like the thunder was surround sound, you know, all around us. It's been a long time since I've done this, but there were times I would just stand outside in a thunderstorm. I think it sounds crazy, but it is awesome. To see the enormous power of air masses colliding, the encompassing sounds, thunders, flashes of lightning. You know, generations of ancient people would correlate that experience with God's anger. But I just see it as his awesome power and majesty. You know what the difference is? I know he loves me. I know he loves me. So I don't perceive it as his anger. I perceive it as his love. I perceive it as his awesome power and his majesty. This awesome God who shakes the heavens loves me. I'm not afraid of God's anger because I'm responding to God's love. See the difference? Here's our questions for reflection this week. How do you feel when I talk about the wrath of God? How does it make you feel? Are you worried? Are you uncomfortable? Which do you feel more, God's anger or God's love? What if I told you that God's anger is motivated by his love? Would that make a difference? Number two, how do you respond to God's holiness? When you think about God's holiness, his awesome goodness that's beyond our comprehension, does it make you want to hide? Do you feel hopeless? Are you curious? Maybe even drawn a little bit towards that light that you can't actually look at? God wants to know you. He wants you to know him more. if you open up to him, he'll open up to you. And you'll see more of him as you allow him to see more of you. Number three, is knowing God a struggle for you? Do you know about God? Or do you really know him? Or said another way, are you religious? Or do you have a relationship with God? Now, I hope this morning that hearing a sermon on God's wrath has been a little bit like that thunderstorm. You know, it may seem scary or it may seem awesome, but the difference is what you know and believe and understand about God. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence here. And I pray, Lord, that you would just surround us with your goodness. Help us, Lord, to respond to this message each in our own way. Holy Spirit, you know each one of us. Draw us into relationship with you. Allow us, give us the grace to risk opening our hearts to you. Lord, it's your presence that draws us. It's your light that draws us into your presence. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to look into that light and to see you as you are. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Bless us as we go from here, Lord, that we would shine forth your light to a world that's in increasing darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.